I'm going to pray for Tony as he comes to share with us. And as you know, Tony, or as you probably know, is a trustee on Family Trust, did great work in schools in the area. And young people are really on his heart and have been forever, have they not? Mm. And so let me just pray with you, Tony.
Yes.
And say, Lord, I just pray you'll bless this man as he speaks. Speak from him and speak through him. Help us to capture some of his vision, his passion, Lord, the stuff that you've really anointed him with, the stuff that you put on his heart. I pray, Lord, that that would be shared amongst us all, that we'll catch some of that, and, Lord, that it would change our faith life in some way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go for it, sir.
Good. Well, thank you. Welcome. Thank you for your welcome. Abundant welcome. And we're going to be sharing a little bit this morning, not just me. There's going to be Lydia as well and Liz as well. So kind of mixed messages you'll be getting. But sharing something, yes, about heart and passion for young people, particularly in our schools in our area. So, and I'm going to be introducing you to the school team, who we are, what we do. Nobody knows much about that at the moment, but that's the purpose of kind of sharing that sort of vision and the challenge that God's got really for us in our own lives and for us corporately as a church. So my prayer this morning is that God speaks through my words and Lydia and Liz and his word into each and every one of us in our lives, a kind of new challenge, a new sense of calling and purpose in our lives. So first, we're going to, being as the theme is around the school team, we're going to have a bit of a history lesson, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and look at some of a story there from Deuteronomy. So, do you want? Is that up? Yeah. Okay. I'll read some of this, and then we'll, and then we'll see what God's saying through it. So this is from Deuteronomy, and it's about God's final command to the Israelites. This book records the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suf, between Paran on one side and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth and Dizabab on the other side. Normally it takes 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Mount Sinai, on a day in midwinter, Moses gave these speeches to the Israelites, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. This was after he'd defeated King Sihon of the Amorites, who had ruled in Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, who had ruled in Ashtaroth. Don't you just love King Og of Bashan? I mean, you couldn't make that up, could you? So Moses addressed the people of Israel while they were in the land of Moab, east of the Jordan River. He began to explain the law as follows. When we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, "You've stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and all the way to the great Euphrates River. I'm giving all this land to you. Go in, occupy it, for it's the land the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to all their descendants." So after 40 years, here we are with the Israelites. So after 40 years wandering in the desert, and they finally get the call from God to go in and take the land. In the Good News version, God's command is to go and occupy the land without hesitation, without fear. Kind of more direct, really, in many ways. But after 40 years wandering, they've finally got to the point where God said, "Right, here you are, you've arrived." And what a relief that must have been. At this time, there's around about 1.5 to 2 million Israelites in this wandering group. A huge number, massive army of people. It's a kind of town of people on the march. And I love speculating about the logistics of all that. You can't help it, can you, really? How did those people, you know, how did they get fed? How did they, you know, just live? You know, how many quail did it take to feed all those people and tents and cattle and all the rest of it? Huge number of people on the march. But there they were, 40 years wandering, and finally they got the command to go in and to claim the ground and to occupy the ground, the promised land. And remember, each and every one of those people, those 1.5 million, young, old, whatever, they'd all been living in the miraculous power of God's work for them. Each one of them had experienced something of the miraculous nature of God. Some of them had been people who'd actually come through the Red Sea. Some of them had been people who'd seen Moses bring the Ten Commandments down the mountain. Every one of that group had been miraculously fed by God with manna and quail. Every one of them had experienced the leading of God by the pillar of fire and the pillar of... So every single one of them knew God to be a miraculous God who worked in their lives. And here they were being told by him, go in, occupy the land without hesitation, without fear. So what happens next? A few more verses. So then... Where am I? Then, just as the Lord our God directed us, we left Mount Sinai and travelled through the great and terrifying wilderness, which you yourselves saw, and headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. When we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you've now reached the land that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed it in front of you. Go and occupy it, as the Lord, your God, of your ancestors has promised you. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go and occupy the land without hesitation and without fear. That's God's command to them after their final journey to the promised land. Okay? Every one of them had experienced God's miraculous working in their lives. So what did they do next? Okay? What did they do next? Anybody under the age of 18, what did they do next? What happened next in this story? Someone? Mm-mm? Anybody? Anyone knows what happened next in this story? Okay, we'll raise the age. What happened next?
Well, they're afraid of what they see and they don't want to do it.
Okay. What? They sent the spies in. You need to read this story. Go back and read it tonight. It's a great story. The Old Testament, it's not all sort of boring. It's full of really fantastic stuff. Exactly what they did, you know, it's they had the command, occupy the land, don't hesitate, don't be afraid. So they thought about it. Well, I'm not too sure about this. They sent in spies, didn't they? They prevaricated. The spies went in, they came back. There's big towns, the people are big, I'm not too sure. They hesitated, they prevaricated. They did the exact opposite of what God told them to do. And the consequences of that for them was they didn't enjoy the blessing that God had for them. Read the rest of the story. That whole generation died out before eventually those Israelites, the people of God, occupied the promised land. So they disobeyed God and they didn't enjoy his blessings. And I believe that the message to go and occupy the land, okay, without hesitation, without fear, is one for each one of us personally to do. I believe that God says to each one of us, look, I brought you to the place where you are right now, and I want you to go in and occupy the land. Now, that's not the whole land. For you, occupying the land may be your class, you know. It may be your year group at school. It may be the place that you work. It may be your club or home group or... whatever it might be, this is the land, the territory that God is asking you personally, I believe, each one of us, me too, every single person here, to go in and claim for him, to extend his kingdom. And we believe, as the school team, if you like, and we'll explain what that is later, but God is also calling us corporately to go in and occupy the land. And the land in this question is our schools in our district. It's Boughton Primary School, it's Cornwallis. And God is saying to us, look, our schools are enemy-controlled territory. And I want you, just like the hill country of the Amorites, and I want you to go in and reclaim that land for me, with me. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. It might seem an impossible task, but this is what I want you to do. And this is what the kind of vision and passion that the school team, those of us who've got a kind of heart and a passion, a love for young people, want to do and want to encourage us corporately to do as Junction and as St. Peter's. So, good, collectively, that's what we're going to do. And how do we do that, of course? That's always a problem. Just picking up on what Andy was saying early on about spiritual warfare, really, actually. Because when we describe our schools, I suppose, as enemy-controlled territory, that might sound a bit severe, but a bit heavy, and it's kind of not language that you would use when you're talking to teachers or mums, or certainly not the head teacher. But it is true, isn't it, that we know, as Christians, that that is the situation in our schools. We know that when we're doing anything that involves extending God's kingdom or reaching out with the Christian faith to other people, that we're not fighting against human beings, but it's against the wicked forces in the heavenly realm, the dark cosmic forces of this age. I'm kind of paraphrasing those verses from Ephesians there, but it's a spiritual battle that's going on. So if we do anything in the schools, that is going to be the case. We know that as Christians. We know, don't we, as Christians, that there's 1,300 children in our schools in Cornwallis and Boughton. Just a tiny fraction of them would be able to claim a relationship with Jesus, or know, and a small percentage would know very much about him. We know, don't we, that in our schools, probably those schools, around about 30% of the children are in sort of fractured families of one sort or another, and there's nothing wrong, you know, many fractured families are great, but as Liz will tell us later, when you engage with the pupils, particularly at Cornwallis, all of those with problems, to a boy and a girl, have got have got fractured family lives, you know, not the kind of lives that God has got planned for them. And we know, don't we, that our kids, all of them, they're under immense pressure from media, from new technology, that's changing their minds in ways that are not God-centred. So there's a huge kind of challenge there, and it's quite right for us to consider our schools as enemy-controlled territory, because it focuses our mind on the job that needs to be done. So that's what God wants us to do, we believe, to go in, to occupy the land without hesitation and without fear. That's the challenge for us. How do we do that? What are the things that can be done? Because it's a massive enterprise in the sense. Well, Lydia's going to share something of the things that are possible and going on at Broughton Primary. Liz and I will say something about Cornwallis after that.
Have a baby with me on the floor, but it's just me there now. Danny, can I please have the next one? Thank you. So first I wanted to ask you a little question. I've got a challenge for you. One of these numbers demonstrates the estimated number of children who are kind of being lost from the church over the past 30 odd years. So I wonder if any of you can guess which number that might be. 18. No. Any other guesses?
1.1 million.
1.1 million. Yeah, that's actually right. So according to Christian Research, the church in the UK will have lost an estimated 1.1 million children between 1990 and 2020, which is kind of a scary statistic because we think that churches are everywhere and doing things for children, but it kind of shows why it's important for us to be doing something, because if these children aren't coming to the church, how can we give this message to them? How can we speak to them? So that's where different teams like the schools team can come into it. And some of you will know that I've recently changed my job, so I now work for the Family Trust. Some people know what the Family Trust is. They're on Checkatree. But we also go into schools to do assemblies and King Squads, which is a lunchtime club or an after-school club. So the rest of these numbers relate to what the Family Trust is doing to reach those children at the moment. So we go into 70 schools in Maidstone to do assemblies once a term to bring a kind of Christian message to the children. And there's 100 other schools that we go to in Medway and Swale as well. We go to 18 schools to run King Squad, which is it's an after-school or a lunchtime club that is fun, it's interactive, but it has some kind of Christian message for the children, and I'll explain a bit more about King Squads later on. But there's 18 in Maidstone, and there's also another 18 in Medway and Swale. 270 children currently attend King Squad across Maidstone, which is quite amazing, and another 287 in Medway and Swale. And most of these children wouldn't go to church, so it's bringing it to people that aren't necessarily coming in to meet with us. We're able to go out and bring a message to them. The 200 in the middle is the number of children, well, my dad thought as a governor, the number of children that currently go to Boughton Primary School. So they're the children that we can kind of engage with from our church here, the children that we can bring a message to. But how do we do that? Danny? This verse kind of sums up why we should make this effort. So how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about them unless someone tells them? So that's kind of what the schools team is about and what the Family Trust essentially is about, that these children can't come to know God if no one tells them about him. And if they're not coming to church, we need to go and tell them about it, hopefully at school. So I'm going to tell you a bit about Boughton King Squad now, because that's an opportunity, like Tony said, that is available to us. King Squad, I've got a A4 piece of paper on some of the tables that explains what King Squad is. So there's different activities that go on. There's normally a story or a theme running throughout the term. And the King Squad notes that are on there just explain a few activities that you can do, or songs sometimes and games and all those kind of things that make it a really fun club that primary school children want to come to, but they all kind of tie into a message. Boughton King Squad at the moment is run by the Family Trust, but it's a half-hour long lunchtime club, and it's quite far for us to come on a Thursday lunchtime for half an hour. So if there can be local people that are around for half an hour at lunchtime, then it would mean that that club is more sustainable for the long term. So it'd be really good if some people can maybe find half an hour on their Thursday lunchtime to take it over. It runs from 12:30 to 1 o'clock. There used to be around 5 or 6 children coming along, and with a bit of prayer, we sort of were thinking about it, and there's now 15 to 20 children each week coming along, which shows that there is really a want for it from the children, so it'd be amazing if we can keep it open to them for as long as possible. I've just got a activity for you to do to kind of demonstrate what King Squad is a bit more, so you can get involved. So sometimes we have things called memory verses, which are related to the story. And we try and get the kids involved in a fun way so that they aren't just reading the Bible, they're exploring it a bit more. So the topic that is on the notes for the week I've given you is the one that we're doing after half term. It's about Holy Week, and it's about Jesus coming in at the start of the Easter story. And the memory verse on there, I've cut up into some palm leaf shapes, which is a puzzle. So if you can work on your tables to try and put them into the right order, and just to make it a bit competitive, you can race the other tables to see who can get their memory verse into the right order first. So someone can shout on your table when you think you've got it. How have you done it already? I'm going to go and check their answers because I don't believe them. The life group team obviously do a lot of Bible reading, so they've managed to get it right. You've done too? Everyone's done. Does anyone want to read out what they think the answer is? From the winning team, maybe?
They haven't really got it, have they?
They had it a minute ago.
Yeah, may God bless the one who comes in the name. May God bless the one who comes in the name.
Well done. Very good. Does everyone get that? Oh, well done. So I think children could probably manage that as well. They'd probably do it as well as we could. So that's the kind of thing that we do at King's Courts, is just to make the Bible and the stories that we have kind of interactive for them. And like you've seen, we can do it in teams. If you've got a smaller group, they could work all together. You can make them run around the room and find all the pieces first if you wanted to lose a bit of energy, things like that. So it's really flexible, King's Court. It's kind of you pick and choose the things that you think the group of children can enjoy and get the most out of. So that's just one example. What's the next one? Tony, do you want to come back?
Good, thanks, Liz. Okay, Liz, would you like to pop up? Liz? Yeah? Good. Okay. Yeah. Thanks. All right. Okay. So that's kind of within the primary school field, if you like. That's some of the things that are going on, particularly King Squad. Now, Lydia said it'd be nice if somebody actually, if we could do this. Now, the Family Trust has been stepping into the breach and doing that for the last couple of years since Lorraine and Mary did it for a regular basis. But the challenge to us as a church, at Junction and St. Peter's, is not that we have other people do it. I mean, God, when he said, didn't say to the Israelites, go in and get somebody else to occupy the land. The Family Trust is doing it, but it shouldn't be. You know, it's a mission field for us, the church. And so what we want is for God to call people into these sorts of things and serve with a real sort of passion, because it's a fantastic mission field for us. Now, Liz, so that's that. Then we've got Cornwallis in our patch as well, where there's 1,000 pupils. And various activities are going on there as well, particularly mentoring. We've got some stuff up there. Quite a lot of that is organised by CAST. They don't do it, churches and schools together. They don't do the work. It's us, the church, that has to do it. One of the main things they're doing is mentoring, and Liz is a mentor up at Cornwallis and has been for some time. And so, Liz, perhaps you'd like to just say, first of all, did you do anything like this before? Well, tell us first of all what mentoring is, briefly.
Basically, it's a chance to have one-to-one time with any of the children, for whatever reason. Sometimes they're referred by teachers, sometimes parents request it. Up to half an hour, sometimes longer. Sometimes I go a whole lesson with them. Bit of me time for them, really, in the middle of a school day. So.
And before, have you ever done anything like this before you started doing it?
I did train as a counsellor. So I had a bit of that experience behind me, but some years before. But all the time I was doing that, I felt, this is something I really want to be doing in schools, not with adults, really. It's something that I really felt would be more use to do in a school situation. So something.
But if somebody's not ever done anything like this before and thinks, I can't do that, I hate teenagers, I hate young people, I can't do mentoring. I mean, there's a training course that the CAST do, and is that helpful?
Yeah, it's great. It's a six-week training course. You don't need to have done any or had any experience with counselling or anything like that beforehand. So you do this course with CAST, and they've got a fantastic trainer who's called Rebecca, who's lovely, and guides you every step of the way of what you need to know before they put you into that situation. So they're quite happy that you're happy, basically, doing it, and that you feel that you've got a grip on what's expected, some of the situations you might face, things like that.
And without giving, obviously, names and confidences, I mean, can you give an idea of, you know, what are the sort of things that you might come up against or you might deal with?
Well, you name it and you can come up against it, basically. I've had kids with, all sorts of medical problems, for starters. I think some of the children I'm seeing now at the moment have got medical problems. Obviously, that impacts on school time, impacts on their learning. Kids with behavioural problems, a lot of anger management has to happen. Lots of kids, especially lads with anger problems. People with difficulties in their home life, and that carries on over into school. People who've got, other things like self-harming issues, anorexia, all sorts, basically.
Do you have to be an expert to do this?
No. And I didn't think about most of these things before I started. I've learned an awful lot since I've been.
And you know, can you say with confidence it makes a difference, or what?
Yeah, I think it does, because you say to some of the kids, well, you do get all sorts. So some of the kids are sent to you and they don't know why they're sent. They don't really, really want to be there. They want to just grunt or just ignore you or whatever, because they just totally disengage with school as a whole, really, or disengage with life as a whole, some of them. But gradually, if you can take the time, and it's about taking the time and just giving them the space to talk if they want to, listening to them is the main thing. And they don't want to hear your opinions, really. They just want to have time to sound off, to tell you what it's like, what's happening with them. And it does make a difference, because they want to come back and they want to keep... You say, do you want to keep seeing me? Shall we carry on with this? And they invariably... I've never had anyone who says no. They all say yes, please.
And do you enjoy it?
Yeah, I love it. Yeah.
There you go.
7 years down the line. If I
oh, 7 years. Well, you don't have to do it for 7 years, do you? Thanks very much. No. So there's a great way in which, you know, we, the people of the church, can occupy the land, can get into the schools and be salt and light to the kids there. And look, come and see me. If you feel mentoring is something you could do, there's a new course, training course that's starting, and there's some pamphlets about that. And so we've got a couple of mentors at the moment in Cornwall, seeing different kids and stuff like that. It's a great opportunity for the churches to go in. Also at Cornwall, there's a safe space which is a small Wednesday at a small lunchtime club for kids who are a bit vulnerable and fragile. They just come along for 45 minutes, drop in, games, chatting. It's fantastic. It's a wonderful opportunity. Anybody can do it. It's a great service. You know, young people, if there's any Cornwallis students here, you know, would think they might like to try and, you know, drop in on that. Well, then come along and see me afterwards. It's a great opportunity to be salt and light in the lives of young people. We're praying at Cornwallis for a prayer space. That's something else which churches around the county are doing. And they, again, they're week-long activities. They're a great opportunity for young people to sort of engage in God, although they don't believe in God, don't know who God is, but a chance to get in and start to experience some of the truths about God. So we're praying for that opportunity. There's teachers, you know, support for teachers. I mean, there's a great ministry for someone just kind of praying for our teachers. I don't know who the Christian teachers are, if there are any in Cornwallis, but, you know, for someone to sort of research that, get involved in it, keep them right up there in our prayers and thoughts, and the same thing with governors. So loads of opportunities for us as a church to get in, to occupy the land, to be salt and light, you know, and to do all this, and to start to reclaim the kingdom of God in this place. So that's really kind of the message. We've rocketed through it a bit because I'm just conscious of time and all the rest of it. But that's the challenge for the school team, okay? And the school team in St. Peter's and Junction, there's half a dozen of us. There's Lydia, Scott, Mark, Phil, me, and Liz, and Sonia Nunn. What do you do? When you get a call from God to do something in the Anglican Church, what do? You form a committee and have a meeting, don't you, basically? That's what you do. Well, this is not the call that I believe that God has given us. It's a call for action, not kind of talk. And so we sort of had a meeting. We sort of formed a group. We're just a group of email addresses, and we swap an occasional email, and we just keep these priorities in our minds, you know, looking for God to work through them. We sort of had a meeting down the Albion for a cup of coffee, but we don't have meetings and that. It's really just the school team. It's a bunch of people who have a heart and a mission for serving God and for kind of keeping these things going. And we want to challenge people to respond to God's call, as I'm sure that he is calling people in different ways to do something. If that is the case, then don't sit on your hands. Please don't, you know, like the Israelites, a lot of them say, it says in the Old Testament, you know, today if you hear God's word, God's call, don't sit on your hands. It doesn't actually say that. But there's a verse to that effect. You know, it's so easy with the pressures of life and other stuff that we've got. Oh, I haven't got the time. Da, 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 all the rest of it. It's so easy to put these things off. But if we respond to God's call, then I do believe that he'll honour it. The last thing, just to finish, is a final slide here. This is some words of Henry Nguyen, the Swiss theologian. We're not, you know, because
after we did Safe Space, I did a Safe Space with Sonia Nunn, and it's fantastic. We only get four or six kids, but it's just such a wonderful time. I can't tell you, I love it. And we were thinking about it afterwards, thinking, oh, okay, what difference does this make? You know, what impact does this have in the lives of all these kids who are all terribly, you know, broken in some way, and all we get is 45 minutes, you know. And I was kind of, then I got these words. I got this sent to me by the Evangelical Alliance, and it just spoke to me. I'll read it out. We're not called to save the world, solve all its problems, help all people, but each of us has our own unique call in our families, in our work, in our world. We have to keep asking God to help us see clearly what our call is and for the strength to live out that call in trust. Then we'll discover that our faithfulness to a small task is the most healing response to the illnesses of our time. And all of the children, I mean, a lot of the troubled, you know, the kids in our schools are suffering from the illnesses of our time, aren't they? It might be fractured lives, it might be pressures of the internet, and it might be, you know, problems with relations. All these sorts of things are the illnesses of our time. And when you look at the whole thing, it's impossible to think, I can't change that. I can't do anything about that. But if God has put a call on you, no matter how small it is, and you respond to it, then I believe that there will be a healing response to the illnesses of our time in the lives of those children. So let's read that together, I think, in closing, you know, and see if there's something in here for you that God's saying. Ready? We are not called to save the world, solve all its problems, help all its people, but each of us has our own unique call in our families, in our work, in our world. We have to keep asking God to help us see clearly what our call is and for the strength to live out that call in trust. Then we will discover that our faithfulness to a small task is the most healing response to the illnesses of our time. So that's the school team. Thank you for your time. And I hope that you've got something out of that, and trust that you've got something out of that, and come and speak to us afterwards.